this married couple just started giving each other the silent treatment. And this went on for about a week. No words exchanged. It was tense in the house. Well, the husband had to leave for a business trip in the morning, and he didn't want to miss his plane. And so he needed to be woken up at 5 a.m. And so he wrote on a post-it note to his wife, "I have a flight. Please wake me up at 5 a.m. He woke up the next morning at 9 a.m. Furious, he was looking for his wife to give her a piece of his mind when he looked at the post-it note on his pillow that read, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." There's something about words, right? Even maybe when they're not spoken, they're very powerful, very powerful. I was attending a homeschool summer camp, which sounds like a weird thing for me to do, but I would often take, as a youth minister, I would take our kids on different summer camps, and so my homeschool kids said, "Jeff, we want you to come with us to our homeschool camp." And I was like, "What do you do at homeschool camp? Is it in your backyard? Like, what do you do?" And they said, "No, it's all the homeschool kids from our area. We get together at this camp and we study things and learn about stuff." And I said, "Okay." So I'm there, and the opening speaker gets up, and this was great. This was an auditorium filled with about 1,000 homeschool kids. Okay, just imagine the brain power in that room. And he gets up and he goes, "I love literature." And he said it, I remember he said it that way, literature. He said, "I love literature. I love to read. Who loves to read?" And the crowd went wild. Okay, now this is 15 to 18 year old American teen, and I just started looking around like I was getting punked. You know, I was like, "What is this?" And the kids are going, "Yeah, yeah." And they start yelling out, I'm not making this up, they start yelling out their favorite authors. So they're going, "Chaucer, Shakespeare, woo!" And they're like having a pep rally. Yeah, you don't believe me, but this really happened. And I thought, boy, these kids really love to read, and I am really out of place. You know, like, I didn't know anybody like that. Words, we're surrounded by them. We're inundated with them. According to one study, over 70%, get this, 70% of the world email last year was spam. Was words that you didn't want to receive, words that you didn't want to hear. In 2011, get this, there were 550 million websites on the internet filled with hundreds of words. Last year, there were 800 million people on Facebook trying to make you think that they're better than you. No, that doesn't say that there. All writing words about themselves. Every minute last year, 48 hours of video was uploaded to YouTube. The internet's not the only source of words. There are 13,000 broadcast radio stations in the United States, each streaming songs with words and hosts with words and programs with words. Some of you even play Words with Friends. Last year, there were 1.5 million new book titles. And so this morning, we get a word from God that says this: your life is going to have to speak louder than words. Now, that's a reversal. That's 180 degrees different from what the world is saying. And so that should probably tell us as Christians that we're on the right track. When we're 180 degrees away from where the world is going, I think we're probably on the right path with God. Consider in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says this. He says, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and glory in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Now, when Paul says that the gospel came to the Thessalonians not only in word, he's really saying it came not in just mere words. A good translation there is not in mere words or not in normal words or not in ordinary words. The gospel, Paul says, when it is spoken, comes in unique words. We will use words today that nowhere on earth make sense in the way they make sense in this place. There are words, Paul writes, that the Holy Spirit used powerfully to convict the listeners to this full conviction, and you can tell I love words because I'm telling you about words right now, that phrase there, full conviction, it means something like complete and absolute belief. The root word there is this image of being filled up entirely, of a cup that's filled entirely with water. He says your conversion to Christ is just like a cup that's running over. Paul says that when the gospel is spoken, those words are used by the Holy Spirit to lead listeners to the point where they're so filled with faith in Jesus that there's no room for anything else. Gospel words are spoken, when spoken, are powerful words. Not ordinary words, not mere words. They're not natural words. They're supernatural. They're extraordinary. And so with that in mind, would you hear the words of 1 Peter this morning, if you'll turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Would you hear the word of the Lord? Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the governor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by Him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Peter's essential message here is that we need to live holy lives in the midst of secular chaos. Can any of you relate to that phrase, secular chaos? Do you go to work in the midst of secular chaos? Do you go to school in the midst of secular chaos? Do you drive around and recreate around in a world of secular chaos? Peter says we've got to stand out from amongst that. He says you don't need to seek power in this world. You need to seek God's providence. Put differently, Peter is calling the churches here in North Turkey to a lifestyle that's radically different from the surrounding culture. And it's part of a strategy. The strategy here is not just to please God, the holy lives do please God, but it's to convict those around them with something more than just mere words. Peter says there's something about a life that's lived towards God, a life that's lived according to God's plan that will speak louder than any words you can ever say. This call to be countercultural, completely in line with the words of Christ. If you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, what a wonderful teaching from the Lord. But about 95% of it is something to do, and maybe about 5% of it something to say. The Sermon on the Mount is all about how to live your life, and for Jesus, that meant that we were part of an upside-down kingdom. Instead of life being about giving, Jesus says life's about giving. Instead of taking advantage of your position, Jesus says you should position yourself to help those who can't help themselves. Instead of forcing your ideas and goals on the people around you, Jesus says you should be trying to make peace with those around you. Instead of focusing on your own needs, Jesus says that you're better off first looking to the needs of others. And it's 180 degrees away from what the world is telling us life should be about. Basically, instead of life being about you and your rights and your dreams, Jesus says that the only way to experience true life is to live it for the sake of others, for their rights, for their dreams, for their full potential. And that's an especially hard message for Peter's audience, because they're surrounded by people who are in power and who wield that power to keep them down. And they're very much an oppressed people. With no hope of upward mobility, there's no way for them really to get outside of their life by creating more or doing more or working harder or achieving something or going and getting a good education and moving up the ladder of success. Their position in life was pretty much set from the day that they were born. And Peter says, you need to understand something about this position. You are powerful beyond measure. And it's not about the words you speak, but about the life that you'll live. And that life, lived radically different from the rest of the world, will help them see who God is. Couldn't have been long for these first Christians to feel alone and distant, threatened, stuck on the outside looking in. And so the words that Peter uses, he describes that out-of-place feel. He says, you are foreigners and exiles, aliens and strangers. And I can't help but think that those early Christians had a hard time not feeling like it was them against the world. If you faced persecution and rejection on a daily basis, it wouldn't take long for you to decide that it's an us and them world. Well, would you hear this passage again, but would you hear it in different words? I love the transliteration that is the Message. I've told you before, it's not a direct translation of the Bible, but it's Eugene Peterson, a brilliant scholar, who's kind of taken the heartbeat of these passages and he's put them into his own words. And so would you just listen? It's not going to be on your screen. Just hear these words. This is how he reacts to 1 Peter 2:11 through 17. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when He arrives. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They're God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. Well, that call to holiness. I love the way he says it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. And isn't that really what all sin is about? Just indulging our own ego? That call to holiness. It may be even more important today than it was in the first century. The American church is more under the influence of modern culture, I think, even than that first church was. What the American church needs is a breath of fresh air to fill us with the aroma of holiness and justice and righteousness. We don't need more power. We don't need more political influence. We don't even need to prove that we're right by the size of our buildings or the potency of our programs. The gospel is enough. The gospel is enough. It's enough. Because it's the power of salvation for all who believe. The only word that we need to get is the word that Jesus Christ loved us and died for us and rose again so that we could live with Him. David Wells, I love the way he says it in his book, God in the Wilderness. He says, the choice for God now has to become one in which the church begins to form itself by His grace and His truth into an outcropping of countercultural spirituality. And then he says, this is what it would look like. The church must give up self-cultivation for self-surrender, entertainment for worship. Amen. Intuition for truth, slick marketing for authentic witness, success for faithfulness, power for humility. A God bought on cheap terms for the God who calls us to a costly obedience. It must, in short, be willing to do God's business on God's terms. And that's how the church ought to function in this country and around the world. Religion is neither a prop for politics or a sanctification of governmental wishes. Instead, it's a separate voice. It's a voice unto itself. It speaks a word that is different from all the other words that culture speaks. We're a voice like one crying in the wilderness, leading people to a different way of life, and not even mostly by words, mostly, Peter says, by our actions, by the things that we do. We're saying and doing something completely different from what the world is doing. And Peter makes that point really in two places. Look there in verse 12. 1 Peter 2:12. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then if you'll drop down to verse 15, it's probably my favorite part of this passage. He says, "For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." I read it this way. You ought to live good lives. That ought to shut them up. You know, I'm going to put that on a bumper sticker. If we'll just live holy lives, the detractors, the people who say, well, the church isn't this, or I don't agree with that, or you can't tell me this, or you can't tell me that. If we'll just live the kind of lives that God, that Christ lays out for us, that Peter calls us to, that Paul showed us the pattern for, then it will shut up the mouths of the world. Your lives, our holiness ought to stop all the foolish talk. An unbeliever might say to you, you know, I might not agree with everything that you think, but I sure am glad that you live next door. We're called to live a countercultural life because our lives are out of step with the trends and the passions of our culture. This is going to make you look a little bit odd. Good news, some of you are already there, right? You got oddness from the moment you stepped out of the womb, right? God says there's a reason for you to be odd. We're not odd because we're trying to be different. We're odd because we're trying to be godly. We're not odd because we're trying to be different. I think about this in so many years of doing youth ministry. I just saw this time and time again. A kid would walk in and his whole look would have changed, right? The day before, the week before, just kind of a normal t-shirt and jean wearing kind of kid, and then he comes in all leather, you know, with tattoos and stuff pierced, and you're going, what are you trying to do? And he says, man, I'm just trying to be an individual. So you know, I'm like, great, now you look like everybody else who's dressed like you, you know? And the idea here is that we don't try to look odd and live odd so that people will go, well, you guys sure are odd. The point here is to live godly and to look godly and to live godly so that the world will say there's something different about those people. In Philippians 3, I like the way Paul says it. In Philippians 3, verse 17 to 21, if you want to turn there. I've shared with some of you before that a practice that I have with some of my minister friends is we'll get together, and after reading a passage of Scripture, we'll put it in our own words, and then we'll kind of discuss what God is putting on our heart for that, and then we'll talk about what we would need to change in our lives for that passage of Scripture to be true for us. And a friend of mine named Chris, he did that for this passage. I'm going to share with you Paul's words, and then I'm going to share with you his. But I want you to hear what Paul's take on being aliens and strangers looks like. In verse 17, Paul says, "Join together in following my example." That's life. That's lifestyle. That's habits. In fact, in another place, Paul will say, "If you've seen me do it, or if you heard me say it, put that into practice." Brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Now, Paul could have said a lot of things here. He could have said, people, you need to make sure that you stay in step with people who think like us. But Paul knew better. Paul had been around church people for a long time. And he knew that there were people who think one way and act another. In fact, for Paul, a whole section of his life was about getting all the actions right, but not really following God. And so Paul says, hey, you need to look at the way people live, not just the way they think. Verse 18. "For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul's including himself in that statement. Paul says, "There was a time in my life where I lived as an enemy of the cross." Verse 19, "Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Now listen, here's where it turns. Here's where the passage just takes a nice pivot. "But our citizenship is in heaven." He says, you don't live that way because that's not who you are. We eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. I like the way my friend Chris says it. He says, your passport says heaven, but your address says earth. You're a citizen of heaven, but you're living here on earth. So bring a little bit of heaven to earth. Give people around you a taste of the divine. Let the way you speak to others and treat others be a window through which they glimpse just how good our God and Father is and that His ways truly are. I know that's easy for me to say and it's hard for you to do. The peer pressure you face pulls you towards a more earthly kind of behavior. Your world is filled with people who can't seem to see beyond their own hunger for power or possessions. People who boast about things that are truly shameful, and they want you to be a part of it. But don't worry. I'm at your service. I'll help you be the heavenly-minded human my Father has made you to be. Did you know that's who you were? You're a heavenly-minded human. Isn't that good? And know that by the time I return in person, you'll be fully and wholly transformed into a piece of heaven itself. In the meantime, I'm surrounding you with inspiring heroes. Just look around. At worship, in the office, in your classroom, in your family, I've placed some people near you through whom heaven is breaking into earth. That couple who's been married for 50 years because of me. That girl in the class above you who reaches out to those whom others in your school neglect. That teacher who finds a way to bring God into every lesson he teaches. Keep your eyes on them. Imitate them. And let heaven shine through you. Well, that's a good word. Let heaven shine through you. Peter says it this way. He says, I'm about to flesh out what this radical life, this holy counter-cultural life is going to look like. And he talks about it in terms of relationships, political relationships, marital relationships, work relationships. But all of that hinges on this one verse, and it's in verse 16, if you want to look there. 1 Peter 2:16, he says, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up or a smokescreen for evil. And then it's right here, just in these four words, live as God's slaves. Peter says, in case you got it mixed around, in case somewhere you got confused, you need to understand something. You're not in charge. Is that tough for some of you to hear? You're in charge of just about every aspect of your life. It's the great thing about being adult. If you don't want to eat your vegetables, you don't have to eat your vegetables. And Peter says, if God says eat your vegetables, you need to eat your vegetables. He says, you're not the boss. And that's a reversal. That's 180 degrees different from what the world is saying. And so that should probably tell us that we're on the right track. Jesus said, instead of living a life being about us and our rights and our dreams, the only way to experience true life is to live it for the sake of others, their rights, their dreams, their full potential. So I guess the real question is, do we trust Jesus enough to do what He's asking? Do we trust Jesus enough to be changed from who we used to be into the people He's now calling us to be? Boy, that term, aliens and strangers, there's another place in Scripture. In fact, I think Peter has in mind someone else when he says that, and I think he has in mind Abraham. Because in Genesis 23, verse 23, around chapter 23, somewhere around verse 4, that's how Abraham self-identifies. He's lost his wife, and he says, I am an alien and a stranger in this land. You know why Abraham was an alien and a stranger? Anybody remember? Because God called him to be. God said, Abram, I want you to leave the life that you know, a very prosperous life, and I want you to follow me to a place that you don't know, to a people whose customs are foreign to you, whose language you don't speak. And I want you to live there as a different person. And so when Peter says aliens and strangers, I think the hair on the back of their head stood up. Because Peter's saying, I'm calling you to live a life like Abraham. And the people in the audience would say, whoa, I mean, if you'd call me to be like David or Samson or Gideon or you know some of these more faulted heroes, I could get it, Peter. But Abraham, I mean, Abraham is the father. He's the pillar. He's the foundation of the faith. And Peter says, yeah, that's the kind of person I want you to be. I want you to follow God to a place where the customs and the culture and the language and the trends and the habits of the people are foreign to you. And I want you to live there as an example to them. I want you to be slaves to God. Ran across a great story. I'll close with this morning. The man in Houston, Texas, he works as a tutor and a mentor at the Valley Oaks Elementary School. Kenny Thompson has done that for over 10 years, and he takes a lot of pride in helping out kids. And so on Monday, when he found out that over 60 students at his school were eating cold lunches because of an overdue funds on their account, he decided to do something amazing. He decided to pay off their negative balance, all $465 of it. Kenny says this, "It was the best money I ever spent. It was the best gift I ever gave myself. I went into my car and I screamed." He didn't realize how widespread the lunch account problem was until he read a news article of a Utah school where students' lunches had been thrown away because of their inability to pay their balances. And so he decided to look into his own school, into his own backyard, into his own community. He found out that there were some students whose parents hadn't paid, and so they were eating cold cheese or peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for lunch. It was hard to believe that those lunches were already on a reduced figure, and it cost them just 40 cents a day, but the kids couldn't afford it. It was horrifying. It broke my heart. These are elementary kids. They're not bankers. They're not responsible for the financial issues in their household. His wife, who happens to be a teacher there at Valley Oaks, encouraged him to follow through on the idea, but warned him that he wouldn't be able to buy that new pair of Doc Martens that he wanted. And that was all right with Kenny. My work boots, my old boots, they're still good. Houston residents heard about Thompson's generosity when the story was aired on the local news station. Students and school administrators at Valley Oaks have been openly expressed their gratitude for Mr. Thompson's efforts. One of his mentees broke down and cried when he heard the news, sharing how he used to avoid the lunch line and claimed that he wasn't hungry to avoid any embarrassment. Other adults have been inspired by Thompson's kindness too. He already heard of one woman who went into the school district's office expressing her own desires to pay off accounts, just like that man on TV. He hopes that others will do the same. And then he says this, "They say everything's bigger in Texas. That means our hearts ought to be as well." Peter echoes the teaching of Jesus, and he says that instead of life being about you and your rights, it should be about other people, about their dreams, about their rights. And so I guess the real question is, do we trust Jesus enough to do what he's asking? Do we trust Jesus enough to be changed from who we used to be into people who he's now calling us to be? Will we go and take a bit of heaven to earth this week? Will you go about your world and your school and your work, and will you just let light, hello, you let heaven shine through? Will you go and be the kind of people whose actions speak louder than their words? Let's pray together.